It is really good. So the interesting thing is, the Terminator there, he goes into a police station. They won't let him in. So he says he's going away, and he says, but I'll be back. And then he comes back, and there's one heck of a mess and an explosion and all that sort of thing. So the obvious question is, can you see a parallel? You know, you don't need to do that, Blake. Yep, Jesus Christ. He came to earth. We rejected him. He went away. And just before he went, what did he say? Not exactly, I'll be back. But if he'd have seen this film, he would have, because it's good mileage. And we are now waiting for him coming back. So I'm excited, are you not? I'm excited about the whole thing about Advent. Do you know what Advent means? Yeah, coming or arrival. And it's a time of year in the church's calendar when we take a quick look back in time to the cross, to Christ's first coming. That was his first coming. But we emphasise, as we get nearer Christmas, we have more of an emphasis on the first coming of Jesus Christ. But at this point in time, we put more of an emphasis on Christ's second coming in the future. So, we look back to Christ's first coming, and we look forward to Christ's second coming. His second coming, which is in the future. I'll tell you, I'm thrilled to bits about being able to preach on this. I love Advent. I love the second coming of Christ. And you know when in your Christian life, you become a new Christian, and then you discover something. And you know, a new Christian is a bit of pain, aren't they? They think nobody else knows. Have you ever? Yeah, I was the same. I discovered grace. Thought there was only me, ever, apart from Jesus and maybe Apostle Paul, understood grace, you know, that I'm saved because I'm rubbish, I'm saved because I'm useless, but I'm saved because Christ died on the cross and I have his righteousness. Well, that was the pinnacle for me. As you know, I preach grace till I'm blue in the face. Paul even mentioned how boring I was about it, you know, coming from him, as boring as he is. And he said I was boring preaching grace. Can you imagine how insulting that was to me? But my second pinnacle is when I discovered Jesus Christ was coming back again. Yeah, I don't know. I want you to get really excited about it. I feel quite frustrated because I can't put it across. It is so exciting. I used to wake up every morning, and I used to draw the curtains and say, Lord, is it today? Is it today you're coming back? And I half expected it to be the day. As time goes on, you think, oh, it's not going to happen at all. But yeah, it's there in Scripture. Christ is coming back. And that was a great time, just opening the curtains and thinking, is he coming back today? But I tell you what, it made a big difference to my Christian life, expecting Christ back that very day. I wish I could recapture that feeling. Time gets in the way, doesn't it? And frustrations get in the way. So it's a thrill to be able to preach this, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people say, oh, don't bother me with this stuff. It's pie in the sky. I need to know how to live now. Yeah, we can look back at Christ's first coming and the cross. I can see how that helps. To know that I'm saved by grace, that God loves me so much he sent his own son to die for me on a cross. I can see how that makes a difference. But don't give it that steak on the plate. Don't give me this pie in the sky, Christ is coming back and all that sort of thing. I need to know how to live today. But it's interesting. If the second coming can't help us how to live in the here and now, when you look at the teaching on it in the New Testament, it's amazing. Jesus taught extensively on his second coming in every gospel. Certainly Matthew, Mark and Luke, there are big sections about Christ's second coming. Every New Testament writer teaches about it. That interesting? Peter, Paul, all those people, they all taught about it. And every letter, apart from the odd little one here and there, has something to say about the second coming of Christ. So the Bible, and by definition God, thinks it's important that we understand that Christ is coming back again. Okay? So that's what we're going to do, and I'm getting excited about this. I hope you are, and I hope I can get across how excited it is to think Christ is coming back again. Oh, is that somebody? Now, I can't go into full details. I studied it for about 10 years, so I could probably preach for 10 years on the subject, so I'm not going to. I'm going to do a brief overview of it, which might not be enough for some of you, so I'll just tell you where I stand, and then you can look it up yourselves. I'm in favour of the amillennial perspective. I'm in favour of the historical premillennial perspective. I have a bit of doubts about the dispensational premillennial perspective, and certainly doubts about the postmillennial perspective. So if you want to see where I stand, you can look up those on Google. And there's loads of other boring people besides me who can take up your time for years and years on the subject. So a definition. What is the second coming of Christ? Well, it's the sudden, visible, personal, bodily return of Christ leading to the final judgment and condemnation of unbelievers and the rewarding of believers with eternal life in heaven. So it's the sudden, it will happen suddenly, won't be phased in over a period of years, it will happen so sudden. It will be visible. We'll all know it's happened. We'll all see it. There'll be no doubt. This is the second coming of Christ. Personal bodily return of Christ. Remember the Christ who left the disciples when he ascended to heaven? That passage says that same Christ will come down to earth. So it'll be a physical Jesus with a physical body that will return to earth. So that's the definition. When will it happen? Anybody think they know? Because if you do, you're a false prophet, I might add. Nobody knows. Didn't Jesus say nobody knows the hour? Nobody knows when Christ is coming back again. So if any prophet who's doing all these signs and wonders actually gives you a date for the second coming of Christ, then he's a false prophet. Jehovah's Witnesses have given us dates since 1914, regularly. So they clearly are false prophets. It's a good definition of a false prophet. Have you ever said the day when Jesus will return, then you are a false prophet? Although it happens suddenly, there will be signs of its approaching. I've just pulled a few together from Scripture. There'll be wars, rumours of wars, nations in upheaval. I mean, we've seen that anyway over the centuries, so maybe we're seeing a bit more of that, maybe not a lot. Natural disasters, famine, earthquake. Interesting, tsunamis. I'd never heard of one up to a few years ago. Had you heard of a tsunami? Oh, we had. I'd not. Maybe that's something that's becoming more extreme. Sickness, plagues. I think of superbugs and impotence to antibiotics, of antibiotics. Could be very worrying. I think the medical profession is worried, aren't they? Antibiotics will no longer fight germs, so we need something else. All concerns that might be pointing towards the return of Christ. The gospel going to all nations. Breakdown of family life. Now, aren't we seeing that? If we talk of family life as being a Christian perspective, one man, one woman, marriage for life with children, aren't we seeing that? Even that ethos is being broken down. You're a bit of a bigot if you say that kind of thing in public. Appearance of the abomination of desolation. Last time I preached on that, I said it was Paul Davis, and he's never forgiven me. I don't know why. Anyway, the appearance of the abomination of desolation, the evil Antichrist. My dad thought it was Hitler. And we've thought many others, but none have actually been the Antichrist. Great tribulation, suffering and persecution of God's people. Didn't you think we were going to be on a victory roll? Winning the world for Jesus? Well, we won't, I'm afraid. Bible's very clear. We have to go through a great tribulation. Great suffering and persecution of God's people. It says even the elect, that's me and you, may be deceived. when we go through that time. False prophets demonstrating signs and wonders, leading God's people astray. So again, we come to that. If you go to a big Christian event, and there's a super prophet up there, and he's giving prophecies, he's giving healings, signs and wonders, does it mean he's a genuine prophet? Just because somebody's leg grows a bit longer? Just because somebody's healed? According to Jesus, no. You don't look to signs and wonders to ratify that somebody is a prophet of God. You look to other things like love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, proper belief in the triune God, those kinds of things. But certainly not demonstrating signs and wonders. Cosmic signs. What are they? The sun and moon, it says, darkened. Stars falling from the sky. You can't miss that, can you? That will be a firework display of some repute. So these signs will not point to the exact moment, but they will assure us that God's plans are on track. So how will it happen? It will be the greatest cosmic firework display the world's ever seen. Just let me read Matthew 24, verses 27 to 31. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. The Son of Man is Jesus' name for himself. So it will be when Jesus comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Those are the signs I've just gone through. The end is near. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then at last, the sign of the Son of Man is coming, will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a mighty blast of a trumpet. And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the furthest ends of the heaven and earth. See, everyone will see it. It's not going to pass by without anybody noticing. We will all see it. So, it's taken a while to get this going, isn't it? So, today we're going to look at a passage in the Old Testament that actually prophesies about the first coming of Christ and the second coming. That's from the Old Testament perspective. And I just thought initially that there is a kind of a conflict in the Old Testament. They talk very often about the coming Christ, the coming Messiah that will save the people of Israel. But at one minute he's coming as a suffering servant. Isaiah 53. He's pierced, he's crushed, he's beaten, he's whipped, he's slaughtered. He's buried like a criminal. This is the coming Messiah, the suffering servant. But in other instances, it says he's coming as a conquering king. Doesn't make sense, does it? A conquering king, and yet he's a suffering servant. Passages like Isaiah 32:1 and Zechariah 9:9. But you know, when we read the New Testament, we can resolve these discrepancies. Christ came as a suffering servant on his first coming. And on his second coming, he comes as a conquering king. And in between those two comings, there's two-stage coming, there is the church age. And that's where we are now. I think we're at the right place. There we are. Yeah, so we've got the first coming, the second coming, the church age. We're somewhere along that line. I wouldn't hazard a guess where we are, but we're along that bottom line, church age. We're looking back to the first coming and forward to the second coming. So let's go to our passage. Isaiah 40, verses 1-11. It's a great passage, this. In fact, Isaiah is a brilliant book. If you have a spare few hours, read Isaiah. It's amazing. This is Isaiah giving a prophecy. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all her sins. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. A voice said, shout. I asked, what should I shout? Shout to the people that they are like grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. So that's our passage. And I want to, the next will show us the structure there. Verses 1 to 5, we've got the first coming of Christ, and we'll look why we say that. Verses 6 to 9, that's our church age. And verses 10 to 11, the second coming of Christ. So Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5, the first coming of Christ. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland of our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all the people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. So, anybody know why I say that's relating to the first coming of Jesus Christ? No? Yeah, every one of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, actually refer this to John the Baptist, who was preparing the way of Jesus Christ. So let's just have a quick look at that in Luke. Luke chapter 3, and he's talking about John the Baptist. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, this is the New Testament of course, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God. So that's clearly the first coming of Jesus Christ. It's referring to John the Baptist. It refers that to John the Baptist in the New Testament. And John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we skip now to verses 10 to 11, we're coming to something in a minute, don't worry. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah didn't know there's this big gap in between. But this is the second coming. How do we know it's the prophecy about the second coming? We've not a lot of time, but if you look at Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, it talks about the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. And in verse 10b, it says, see, he brings his reward with him as he comes. So if you just want to look at I'll read Revelation 22, verse 12. This is Jesus speaking. Luke, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me. That interesting? In Isaiah, it talks about bringing the reward with him, the one who's coming, the Messiah. And in the New Testament, in Revelation, where it's the second coming of Christ, it says that very same thing about Jesus Christ.
So clearly that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So in some strange way, verses 6 to 9, although Isaiah didn't know this, they refer to the church age. First coming of Christ, beginning of the church age, and the second coming of Christ. So we can read some instructions from that middle section and refer it to us today in what we need to do in our ministry. Verses 6 to 9. A voice said, shout. I asked, what should I shout? Shout that people are like the grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintop. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. So what are we to shout to the world? We today in the church age, in between the two comings of Christ, got to emphasize that we are finite mortals. We soon fade and die. But the word of God lasts or stands forever. That permanence in the word of God. And that refers to the Bible. It doesn't change. It never goes out of date. It's always truthful. It's always relevant whenever it's read. The word of God stands forever. But actually, in Revelation 19 and verse 13, it refers to Jesus. It says about Jesus, he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. Jesus is that Word of God. And that's who we are to proclaim in the church age. We've got to proclaim Jesus. That Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. So often we see the church caving in because that's so, it's just so much against society, doesn't it? In this postmodern era where everybody's right. You can say Jesus is a way and he's a brilliant way and he's the truth, he's a brilliant truth and he's a life, he's a brilliant life and everybody's happy with that. But once you say he is the life, he is the truth, the only truth, then we get in problems. Then we go against what society is going towards. And the church in many places has given in on that, which is very sad. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what we're to shout to the world. Jesus isn't our way. That's copping out, isn't it? That might be sending people to hell as well. Jesus is the way. And we've got to proclaim that. We've got to find ways of proclaiming it in a good way. But that passage is still talking about things that we need to shout to Jerusalem, and that refers to us. Things that we need to shout to our church, the church that we belong to, the Church of England, the church in England, all the churches in the world. We need to shout to them, your God is coming, be prepared. We've got to be prepared. Have you ever imagined if Jesus came and you had to face him and you were living in sin? You had to face him and you weren't giving him first priority? You were ashamed of your Christian life? Imagine those eyes piercing into your eyes. So we need to be prepared. We need to pray and take hold of the power of the Holy Spirit. The feature of the church age is that God has come down to live in us. That's amazing. The apostles never had that. Or they might have had later on, but certainly most of the time, they had Jesus as a person with them. And Jesus said when he went away, what? It'll be better for you when I go, because I will send the Holy Spirit. So we've got the Holy Spirit, God living in us. So we need to take hold of that power. It's available. We need to take hold of it. And we need to take hold of it to live a holy and righteous life, a Christ-like life. Christ-like in nature, love, joy, peace. And taking hold of the power to witness and tell others about Christ. A lot of Christians seem frightened somehow of telling people that they love Jesus and Jesus has changed their lives. The Holy Spirit gives us that power to be able to tell people, yeah, I love Jesus and he's saved my life. He's changed my life. We have to shout to the world. And we have to shout to the church as well. Be prepared. That's what the second coming of Christ says. So, conclusion. Nearly finished now. Why is knowledge of Christ's second coming important? I've just said it. It encourages us to be prepared. It encourages us to focus on an important question. Am I ready to meet Jesus Christ? You know, when I was pulling the curtain through every morning thinking, is this the day? I didn't actually think, I'm not sure he'll be that happy about me when he does come, you know. That didn't take my mind. It does now. And it's very true, isn't it? If we're thinking he's going to be coming back before I get home tonight to watch Strictly Come Dancing, I'm going to think, oh, maybe I'd say different things to you. Maybe I'd be nice to you even. Don't know. But it would make a difference, wouldn't it, to my life? Am I to meet Jesus if he were to come today? And the judge, have you heard of the judgment seat of Christ? You know, we preach here that we'll never be judged between heaven and hell. Yeah, that's a done deal. We're going to heaven. But there is something called the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So that's not a judgment, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to hell. I'm going to heaven. But it's a judgment on what rewards I'll get. Yeah, it's only fair, isn't it? Reasonably fair. That you know, if I do my best to be a good Christian, which ain't going to happen, and somebody doesn't even try, we'll both get to heaven if we've trusted in Christ. But it seems reasonable there's some kind of, you know, award or something, maybe. I don't know. It's a bit of a difficult one. But we will be judged, so we do need to be ready for when Christ comes. And secondly, it encourages us to focus on evangelism. When Christ comes back, it's too late. The game's over. The loved one that you never mentioned Jesus to. Not say. I'm sure you know what I'm going to say about that. It encourages us to focus on evangelism. It encourages us to talk to people about Jesus whenever we get the chance. Not to bore them out of the kingdom like I used to. Probably still do. No. Oh, thank you. I was waiting for that. That was brilliant. Thank you, John. You know, when he comes back, the stark reality of hell is in focus. Because it's then too late. I mean, how can we sit in a bubble if we know that? You know, we could say, I rejoice that I've been gloriously saved by God's grace. And that's true. That's exciting. But it's not enough, is it? I rejoice that I've been gloriously saved by God's grace. And I want this for everyone too. And I'm going to go out of my way to do the best I can to give a valid witness to Jesus Christ to whoever I can. So the doctrine of the second coming, if we take it to a heart, it encourages us to lead Christian lives, Christ-like lives, righteous and obedient lives, and have a tremendous concern and passion for those who don't know Jesus. Just like the Terminator, Jesus will be back. It'll be great for us and it'll be not great for other people. So we are to aim to lead Christ-like lives, and we're to aim to get there, out there with a passion for those who don't know Jesus. You might be saying, oh, I can't talk to people about Jesus. It's just hard, and I agree, it can be hard. But you know, SBC, we're too good to you. We make it easy. Get involved in CAP. Yeah? Isn't that how we witness here at SBC? Isn't that why we've seen so many people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we've shown them a bit of love. We've shown them a direction to go. And they've come to believe what we believe. Without anybody actually sort of witnessing, in a sense, isn't it? It's great. So could I encourage you, this is the advert, get involved in CAP. Christ is here. Christ is coming again. Get involved in CAP. Let's snatch people out of the teeth of hell, or the pit of hell, as the old evangelists used to say. Let's get involved in CAP. Let's, you know, let's make sure there's never a shortage of people to do the work. I know, Helen, so you even ring me up sometimes, don't you?
You're on top of my list, Eric.
Oh, no. Give over. Shouldn't be like that. We should be out there. If we're aware that Christ is coming back any day, then we need to be out there showing people the love of Jesus Christ, giving them every encouragement to become a Christian, showing them, yeah, God does want you in his kingdom. So let's do that. Just pray tonight when you get home. Just pray. How can I get involved in CAP? It might just be brewing up at a skills seminar that Ali does, or it might just be going out with Helen to meet a client. It's usually quite a pleasant affair anyway. So it's not difficult, but it does take time. Pray about it and snatch people out of the pit of hell before it's too late. Father, we thank you that you are a great and glorious God. We thank you, yeah, that we've been saved by grace. And we thank you that you want us to be a part of your team in reaching out for Jesus Christ and bringing people into your kingdom. Father, pray that we can do that before your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns, that we can snatch people from the jaws of hell. So bless our CAP work, bless our CAP team. May it be a glorious testimony to your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.